So I was feeling okay as I walked in the door for a minute this morning, and then I ran into Lynn and John. He goes, so you're wearing that to preach in? No. Yes. Thanks, Lynn and John. If you don't know Lynn, he's the one back there in shorts and a Hawaiian. That's Lynn. I love Lynn. He's the best. So it's Father's Day. I was going to come with, you know, bathrobe and slippers, but I thought that would be a bit much. I got to thinking about a memory I have of when we were a younger family. We lived in Pennsylvania, and we went to this church, and they always, days like this, they would give little, you know, gifts out. And on, you know, Mother's Day, the moms all got a long stem rose. Very nice, very appropriate. I think we did that, didn't we? And then on Father's Day, we all got a cheap pair of work gloves. So, yeah, I think the message is clear. Don't you? Moms, here's this rose. It's beautiful, it's elegant, classy. Everything that you are. Even smells good. Dads, let's get back to work. Right? You still here? Weeds are growing somewhere. Just go. So I got a nice collection of work gloves throughout the years before we moved back to Michigan. So being is that it's Father's Day, it got me thinking, I think I would perhaps take a few moments and talk about work, seeing how it dominates our life, doesn't it? Seems like that's all we do is work. I don't mean work as opposed to faith, that kind of work. No, I mean the kind of work where you expend energy and do something either physically or mentally or otherwise to try to make something happen, that kind of work that you feel tired from afterwards. And you know, it seems like, and not just the dads, all of us, our lives are just dominated by work. Seems like the minute we start walking, someone's saying, pick something up and carry it over there. And then it never stops. I was trying to remember the last time we just started summer. It was the last time I had a summer off. Can you remember your last summer off? Where you could just wake up in the morning and just do whatever you wanted. Like for 3 months. Remember that? Yeah, I think it was like in the early 80s. So work dominates our life. Well, whose idea was this anyway? We woke up in a world where we have to pay for everything. And we work, and we work, and we work. Got to the point where God even had to make a law about it. That's it, you're going to stop. One day a week, that's enough. You're going to stop working. You're going to rest. Oh, yes, you are. On pain of death, you're going to rest. It's called the Sabbath. That was given to Israel. Because your life is not going to just be about that. Of course, this reminds me of a little story, which has nothing to do with the sermon. But I was, a number of years ago, I'm out in the yard. I'm trying to get the leaves cleaned up. It's after church, so it's a Sunday. And we get tons of leaves in our yard. And so, and it was getting on in the season. I was behind. I'm raking. Now, eventually, I was like, yeah, it's ridiculous. I walk in the house. I need some help. So I find an offspring. And, I could really use some help out here. This is a lot of work. And this is what I got. Yeah, well, you know, I'd like to and all, but it's Sunday. Sabbath. Sorry. I don't make the rules. Well, you give him credit. It was a nice try. So I said, okay, Rabbi, a couple things. First of all, you're a Christian, not a Jew. Two, the Sabbath was yesterday. Three, if I'm not mistaken, you didn't do anything yesterday either. So here's your rake. So we got the leaves cleaned up. So anyway, I get a chuckle when I remember that. So, work. We work and work and work until we die. In fact, we literally work ourselves to death. That's pretty much it. So whose idea was this, I'm wondering? Where does this come from? Any thoughts? Thank you. Not Adams? All right. He went there. It's Father's Day. That's fine. Product of the fall. Yes. Okay. I think you're on to something. Let me read something. Genesis 2:5 is interesting. It says this, "Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground." Verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." You know what that means, don't you? Sounds a lot like work. Have you ever cultivated the ground? Everyone that's working over at the Bower Road Garden, you know what that means. You're digging, you're hoeing, you're hacking, you're disking, tilling, whatever. You're cultivating the ground. I noticed something else here that's shocking. It says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. He put him there to cultivate it. I thought they were just supposed to be naked and eat papayas. It speaks of a purpose. You're here for a purpose. He gave him a task. Genesis 1:28 says something else. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That was his mandate to Adam and Eve. So you see here we have a task, cultivate the ground, and a calling, responsibility, fill the earth and subdue it. And if you think subduing and being in charge just means sitting on a throne and decreeing things, you've never been in charge before. So all of this sounds suspiciously to me like work. Now, millennials, brace yourselves. This next part may be hard for you. But all of this that I've just shared was before sin. This came before the fall. What? Oh, no, impossible, you say. It cannot be. It cannot be. Thank you. No, everybody knows. Work is a product of the fall. No. Doesn't say that. Well, the way some of you work, yeah. Maybe. Product of the fall. I go into Dunkin' Donuts enough, and I watch what passes for work, and it is sad. But no, work is a God thing, and it was part of a creation and a system that he stood back from, looked at it, and said, it is very good. Can you deal with this? Now, with sin, a curse was placed on work, or more specifically, on the ground. So now work is hard, it's long, it's frustrating, drives us crazy, and kills us. But that is a curse placed on something, but work itself, not a curse. Okay? Now I heard this message taught years and years ago when we were in YWAM. And there was this guy named Tony Salerno. And anybody in YWAM, have you come across that name? No? Okay, because he was from Texas. And we had this video teaching that he did, and we ran all of our schools through this thing. It was just one session. But he talks about this. And he points out that work was something that God gave us. And it's a good thing. It's a blessing. It's part of how we're created. And he calls it a creation mandate. okay? And then he goes on for like an hour and a half about this, about a Christian work ethic, and just lays it out. Christians should be the best employees. Christians should be the hardest workers, the most conscientious, the most honest, the most honorable, the ones that your employers can depend on. That's right, it's Father's Day. I'm going off. We have no excuse for being anything but excellent in the workplace. We ought to be an example everywhere we go of a godly work ethic so that our employers want to keep us around and are blessed by our work. So we would do this. We would play this teaching for our discipleship training. We always played it on the day we were handing out work duties, which, yeah. That, and then they would find out what they're doing for the next 3 months, and they would all be like, okay, you know, what's my job? You're scrubbing pots. Cool. Let me at them. So we would get a good 3 days of ethical energy out of them after that. But, yeah, work. It's a God thing. We do it because God created us to create. He created us to do. We do it because he does it. It's part of who we are. It's wired into us. That's why, you know, being idle for too long would drive you nuts. There's something inside of you that says, I need to something. And when you perform, when you do a thing, you're expressing what God has. It's a glorifying of God thing. And it's good. Even today, after all the sin and all the mess, we glorify our Father in heaven when we do something and do it well. Proverbs 29 says, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings and not stand before obscure Christians. Obscure men, excuse me. Obscure Christians. So, it's a good thing. Are you fulfilled in your work? Do you get joy out of what you do? Does it bring satisfaction? Because it's supposed to. It's not supposed to be frustrating. It's supposed to really lift us up and glorify God. I noticed something else that was interesting here as I was putting this together. During the creation week, it talks about how God, you know, before man, he creates all this stuff. He creates the animals, for example. And he goes, it says that God said, let the seas teem with living creatures, swarms of living creatures, and let the earth bring forth cattle. And so you get this picture of a planet that's just filled to the brim with all this life, right? Then he creates Adam, a male. He creates Eve, a female, one of each, and then he quits. Just one of each? And I got to thinking, well, why did he do that? Why didn't he create millions of us? Jumpstart this thing. Let's get it going. You got an answer?
He didn't need to.
Ah, because?
Because he made it so that we could
control life faster than them. The other animals, that is. Is that right? 9 months? Okay. Some biology going on here. Okay, thank you. He nailed it. Very good. So so I was going to say there must be a really good reason for this. I just don't know what it is, but now I do. Yeah, thank you. Would you like to? But it does seem to fit with his mandate: fill the earth and subdue it. You're going to do it. Right out of the get-go, God turns to his creation, to the people, and he says, we want to fill this earth up. It's your job. Get busy. So we have a mandate to cultivate the ground, fill the earth, and subdue it. That means walking in authority. God could have done this just like that, right? If he wanted to. But he gave it to us to do. I see this kind of throughout the Bible in other ways. You know, God says, you're going to fill the earth. When it came time to set apart a people for himself, Israel, He didn't go find a nation filled with people and says, okay, I'm adopting you. You're mine now. Instead, he goes to one man and one woman and says, you're going to fill the earth. You're going to make this happen. When Israel moved into the promised land, he didn't say, here you go, brand new country for you, fresh paint, lawns, gardens, manicured, have at it, move in, pick your house. He said, go subdue it, fill it yourselves. So this is a kind of a thing with God. We weren't supposed to just sort of hang out. He's always given us stuff to do. So here we are, thousands of years later. And we're not Israel anymore, we're the church. And it seems to me like I still see the same mandate that was given at creation. We're told to work the ground. That's sowing the seeds of the gospel. We're told to fill the earth. That's making disciples. And subdue it. Walk in authority. So you know what? I really don't mind the work gloves on Father's Day. Are we getting work gloves? Someone's out there going, find something else quick. No, really. It's a good thing. I think we should all get them. It speaks to what we were created to be. So here we are, the church, and I titled this thing Laborers and Creators. Like, what am I talking about? Well, when I was thinking about this, it kind of occurs to me that there are at least two sort of expressions of this. And the first one is laborer. It's kind of like a pet name that God seems to have for us in the New Testament. He refers to the church sometimes as laborers. You know, the harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. Right? So that's us, laborers. Do you do you know what a laborer is? I've been around construction for some 20 years now, and some of you know the term. What a laborer does, essentially, is exactly what they're told. And that's about it. Okay? They show up, and they do what they're told. They're given tasks, often very simple tasks that they're expected to perform without a whole lot of back talk, without a whole lot of questions, not too much thinking. That's us. We aren't exactly the brains of this operation, to put it simply. Okay? Laborers are task-oriented people. In construction, it's usually an entry-level position for someone who wants to kind of get into the trade and they don't know nothing. So they come in and it's like, well, what do I do today? Well, you're going to pick up nails, okay? And then you're going to go get the coffee for everybody, you know? And then you're going to pick that up and move it over there, and you're going to do that, you know? Well, yeah, and if you know what's good for you, you're going to do it and do it quickly. Not a lot of discussion, not a lot of questions. I've never had a laborer come up to me and go, you know, I've been thinking. Oh, no. I've been thinking, you know, I'm looking at this job we're doing, and I kind of got the Excel out, and looking at the labor costs, looking at your material costs. I'm really kind of concerned about the bottom line. Are you sure we're okay here on this one? Never had that happen. If I did, I probably would have said, okay, your name again? Okay. I'll tell you what. Yeah, I'll think about that. Meantime, I want you to grab that broom and hit that floor, right? Because laborers aren't the thinkers. They're the doers. They're given a task, and they perform the task faithfully, hopefully. Not a lot of questions. Now, God calls us laborers, and it's a little bit of a hit to my ego because I like to think I have something to offer. But sometimes, God just really wants me to do as I'm told. Can you relate to that? Has God ever just said, do a thing? Just do it. No, seriously, just do it. But you don't need to understand, just do it. Okay? Sometimes we're told to go and do. Other times we're called to stay and not do. Like, you know, oh my goodness, there's tares in the field. There's tares among the wheat. Someone should get rid of those tares. I know, I will. And he takes off, and the foreman says, oh, hold on there. Don't do that. Why not? Because if you start ripping the tares out, you're going to damage the wheat. But it needs to be done. I'll take care of it. But I need to. No, you don't. But I think you should stop. Don't you? Where's your broom? Okay? Sometimes it's like that. Has God ever slowed you down? There's a situation over there, and it needs me. It needs me to go and speak to it. And sometimes you're supposed to. But sometimes the Holy Spirit says, no, not you. Just zip it. Yeah, but it needs, no. But I'm going to, no. It really needs to be said, maybe, but not by you. Has God ever told you to be quiet? And then you don't, some of you, I won't point you out. Yeah, sometimes, some of us need to be told to speak up, and sometimes we need to be told to shut up. So that's kind of how a laborer rolls. We don't always see the big picture. We don't always know why. We don't know what went before. We may never see what happens afterwards. A lot of times laborers literally get moved around from job site to job site. They just do a day's work and then they're on to something else. They never even get to see the thing finished. That's a laborer. You know? The Bible talks about people like that from Hebrews. It talks about heroes of the faith, men that received promises from God and they just believed it and lived it out, lived their part, died, never saw it come to pass. They're called heroes. That's what a laborer does. And it seems to me like the Old Testament is a good resource for examples of this. It seems like that was a lot of how God related to the Israelites. It was a lot of just do this. Don't ask, just do it. It sounds stupid, just do it. You know, Moses, just go. Go to Egypt. Moses, speak to the rock. What? Speak to the rock, Moses. Joshua, attack Jericho. March around it 7 times. Oh, yeah. Sounds good. Saul, attack the Amalekites and leave nobody alive. Well, wait a minute. This is how we get paid. Not today. Just do it. He didn't do it, but that's how God dealt with them a lot. Jehoshaphat. Go out there and put the priests out in front of the warriors. I wonder how the priests felt about that. Gideon, you're going to attack 20,000 people with 300. With clay pots and torches. Sure. Well, build a tabernacle like this. You get the idea. Yeah, God says do it. We do it. Or we don't do it. So that's what a laborer does. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? Can he just tell you to do a thing or to not do a thing? And you say, yes, sir. Or am I too smart for that? I gotta see it all. I got to see the spreadsheet. I got to see the action plan. I got to know. I was working about a week or so ago on a job site. And I get a chance to work around a lot of other trades. And I get to know some of these guys. And this one guy in particular that we've found ourselves together on projects many times, and so we know each other, we talk, we joke around, make fun of people, all of that, and we have a good time. And this happened to be at a job, it was at the Lapeer's house, Carl and Chris. So I know them, and I'm talking, and we're enjoying. And he's a mechanical guy, he says, so how do you know the homeowner? Oh, I know him from church. Oh, where do you go to church? He asks. I go to Brighton Christian Church. Cool. He goes, that's nice. All right, that's enough. And then something inside of me kept going, ask him where he goes to church. No, just do it. I don't want to. It doesn't make sense. I don't think that's going to make, it's just awkward. I don't think he wants to really talk about this. And so after about 5 minutes of that, I heard my mouth say, do you go to church anywhere? And he goes, no. Okay. And then he begins to tell me this whole story about how he was hurt and wounded and all this stuff happened and made sense that he doesn't really go to church. And I'm just listening and, oh, okay. And I'm going, now what? What else? And he goes, that's enough. Stop. Really? That's it? That's it for today. Now I'm going to see him again, maybe this week. and I'm looking forward to seeing what God does next. But that was just one little thing. I don't know where it's leading. It may never lead anywhere with me. It might be somebody else, right? But that's what a laborer does. So, okay, laborers. And then there's creators. I like this one better. I'm more excited about this part. Creators. You know what a creator is. And I said before, there's something in each one of us of a creator. We're like little mini creators. All right? Whatever it is that you do, you create. Whether it's with your hands, with your mind, with your actions, whether it's what you do for a living, whether it's whatever you do, you're creating all the time. You're making, you know, something happen that wasn't there before. And that's a beautiful thing. So how does that look as a church, I wonder? So I'm going to read this little story, and it's going to sound like it has nothing to do with being a creator, but I like this story. Back to the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 14. We've got the Israelites, and we got the Philistines. Once again, the Philistines are harassing the Israelites. They're moving in, kind of setting up shop inside Israel's borders. Nobody's doing anything about it. It's just getting worse and worse and worse, right? It says, then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. Let's cross over to these Philistines and see what happens. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. Have you ever heard yourself talk like that? Are you kidding me? Perhaps the Lord will work for us? You hope the Lord will work for you. The rest of that statement should have been, perhaps the Lord will work for us, or they'll shred us into coleslaw. One of the two, definitely one of the two. Let's see which. That's amazing. Now, this is not the first time or the only time in the Old Testament that an Israelite went out and did something crazy up against ridiculous odds for the Lord. This is not the first time that happens, but there is something about this that I find interesting that is different, a little different, and that is this. Reading through this again, there's no burning bush. There's no visitation in the night. There's no dream. There's no Gabriel saying, go do this. There's no angel of the Lord with a flaming sword saying, hail, victorious warrior, I want you to take your armor bearer and head over to the uncircumcised Philistines and attack. None of that. Where did this come from? It looks like it came right from here. It looks like it came from within Jonathan. He originated this all by himself. He created something right there on the spot. He saw a situation and he says, why are we putting up with this? This is ridiculous. Let's go. Let's do something about it. That's crazy. And his armor bearer is equally nuts. Because if that was me, I think I would have said, I'm doing the math here and it doesn't look real good for us. Have you prayed about this? Shouldn't we talk to the king? Shouldn't we get some help? Shouldn't we get some consensus? At least get a few likes on this before we go off half-cocked. He doesn't do that. The armor bearer is great, man. He just says, all right, let's go. I'm not doing anything else. And they go over there and they attack 20 men and defeat them. 10-1 odds. And the Bible says that it led to a great deliverance in Israel. Because two guys acted on impulse and followed their heart. And this is something that I think is really important. Because, yes, we're laborers, and you need to be able to take instructions and do as you're told and not ask questions, but that's not all you are. You're creators, too. And sometimes your heart and guided by the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. And we respond. And we say, hey, why not us? If God did it before, why wouldn't he work for us? When was the last time I did something like that? Where I saw something that was out of place and said, I'm going to go over there and see if God will use me. I don't have that kind of courage usually. I'm more like I'm walking through public and just want to sort of like, don't anybody see me, you know? And I forget that I'm a creator. I'm called to do things in Jesus' name. I've been given a mandate: fill the earth and subdue it. And sometimes I think we got to be reminded of this. And so Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I notice that he doesn't say, go out and find some disciples for me. He doesn't say, go out and identify disciples and gather them. He says, go out and make disciples. Create them. Cause to exist that which heretofore did not. Make disciples. Reproduce yourself in someone else. It's our calling. It's scary, but it's our calling. I like to think about how the church today is. And I like the complete lack of specifics in Scripture about what the church is supposed to look like and how it's supposed to function and what are our day-to-day structures and procedures and all of that. Have you noticed that? We really aren't told how to do this. We're told, go, make disciples, and love one another. It's kind of it, isn't it? Think about everything we do in here every Sunday. From when the moment you walk in to the moment you walk out, everything you see and do and we participate in, how many of those things are specifically itemized in the New Testament? Do this and do it like this. Have you noticed there's not that much? I think that's interesting. You see, because we're not McDonald's. We don't all wear the same hat, have the same menu, the same colors, the same buildings, the same everything. There's an amazing amount of room left in Scripture for creativity, for you to be a creator. Now, not everything. There's the gospel and doctrine and grace and salvation and faith. None of that. I'm not talking about that. That's over here. That doesn't get touched. But strategies, tactics, all of that is really amazingly left to our discretion to seek God together, to listen to the Holy Spirit in ourselves and one another and come up with a plan. I think that's great. We're not like a religion where everybody does the same thing and has the same little thing, right? Do you like that? I like that. I don't know. Take, for example, worship. You know, the singing, the songs, the playing, all that. We do it every week. And there's a lot of opinions about how it should be done, how it should not be done. We could talk a lot about songs, selections, sounds, instrumentation, technology, personalities, what this, that, and the other thing, whether we should have drums. God, Mike, yeah. Hi, Jim. I remember the first time in our church back in the 80s when they put a drum kit up there. Oh, man. So, and so we can have arguments. If you want to, you go online and get into all kinds of discussions about the way it should be. And so, like, okay, well, let's go to the Word and find out, looking for that thing in New Testament where Paul says, you know, how our worship time should be. And I can't find anything. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even say to have worship the way we do it. There's examples of it, certainly the Psalms, and there's a couple places where they talk about singing, but nobody says, make sure every Sunday you have 20 to 30 minutes, at least three songs, and then two after communion. Make sure. It's not in there anyway, so where did that come from? I don't know. Came from somewhere. I imagine a group of Christians somewhere, sometime in the last 2,000 years, sitting around in a circle, looking at each other, going, so now what? Right? And someone says, I don't know, why don't we sing? Hey, it's not a bad idea. Let's sing. And so they sang. And then they did it again. And someone said, I think this is good. I think God likes this. I think God likes it too. I think we should do it all the time. Yada, yada, yada. Now you can go to college for this. You know, you get degrees in it. It's huge. There's a whole industry around it. And people get a little bit offended by that. But hey, it's the church creating. That's what we're called to do. Are we creating? Are you free to create? Because you have no idea what God wants to do through you individually and through us. I think for the most part, I have way too low expectations of myself, and I need to stop doing that, right? There's all kinds of examples. How about children's ministry? Where is that in Scripture? VBS. How dare we? What are we thinking? That's nowhere in the Bible. Does that make it wrong? No, it makes it awesome. It makes it awesome because it shows that there's a body of Christ that's alive, living, breathing, and reproducing according to what is in somebody's heart, and it's bursting and it's wonderful. What's in your heart? What does God want to create through you? No, but I'm just me. Other people are good at that. I'm not educated. I'm not trained. I don't know enough stuff. I have no business speaking up front because I'm not really, you know, good enough. Other people know more than I do. I didn't go to college for this. I do this to myself every time. And every time God listens to it for a while, and then he says, okay, I keep forgetting it's all about you. Thank you for reminding me. You're right. We'll get somebody else. Would you stop it? When? When has it ever been about you and your abilities or your inabilities? And so we got to stop doing that. We got to stop limiting what God can do through us and stop going, the Philistines, they're huge. We're just too scary. I don't think so. It's not going to work. It'll never work. Think for a minute, if you will, about the 12 men that Jesus left in charge. These guys, well, actually it was 11 at the time, wasn't it? Whatever. These guys spent 3 years with Jesus in person, listening, living, being with, watching, taking notes, participating for 3 years. And then they went through the whole crucifixion, and they were there for the resurrection and everything. And then 40 days after that, before he left them. And when he left them and said, go into all the world and preach to God, these guys still didn't know what was going on. They still didn't get it. They knew far less about the gospel than you do. Far less at that time. Did you know that? You have a lot more knowledge than the church fathers did when they started this thing. It took another 20 years or so before they got a grip on grace and faith as opposed to works, and they heard about the gospel going to all the world. They thought it was just for them. They had no idea. Jesus is leading them up to the mountain, and he's getting ready to leave, and he's talking to them about this and that, and they're still going, you know, front seat, shotgun, I want to be up there. Who's the best? You know? This is where their heads were at. So you're in good company. If you feel inadequate and untrained and unprepared, you're perfect. You're perfect. You too. He's going to be a preacher. Did I get ahead of myself? I don't know. What time is it? So Acts 6. No, Acts 1, 6 to 10. This is what I was just referring to. Jesus has spent 40 days with him. He's just about to ascend, and the disciples say this: Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of to Israel? And he says, no, we'll just stop it with that. No, that's not what he said. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, that's important. And you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received them out of their sight as they were gazing intently into the sky. So he leaves them in this state where they're just completely unprepared. And I think it's interesting. It goes sort of hand in hand with this other parable of the talents that is one of my favorite, but maybe not for reasons you would think. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. For it is just, this is Jesus, it's just like a man who is about to go on a journey. He calls his own slaves and trusts his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to the other one he gave 2, and to another one, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. So just like Jesus was leaving, this guy leaves them with talent. In Luke, it's the same parable spoken a little differently. He says, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return, and they called his 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas, and he said to them, quote, do business with this until I come back. Now, normally, the point of this story is what these guys did or didn't do, and it goes really well for the first two guys and not so well for the third guy who buried the thing. But what I think is interesting also about this story is the very first line in Matthew 25. It says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey. It's interesting to me that he's leaving. He's leaving town. He's not saying, I'm promoting you guys, we're going to work together. He's leaving them. Now, in the other one, it says he entrusts his possessions to them. I'm thinking if it was me and I'm entrusting all of my possessions to 3 guys or 10 guys, I think I'm going to want to have a little bit of conversation about what they're going to do with it. Okay, I want you to invest in some tech stocks. I want you to check out commodities. You, real estate. I want some action plans on my desk in the morning before I leave, and we'll discuss it. That's kind of what I would think. But he doesn't do that. He splits. He's gone. He leaves them and just says, do business with this until I return. Well, what do you want me to do with it? I guess that's up to you. But I better see a profit when I come home. Right? And it's interesting to me the complete lack of micromanagement that is here. Not only is he leaving town, he's out of touch with them. This is before cell phones and email. They didn't any way of asking, well, should I, what if I, how about, none of that. They're expected to do something with this. Just as Jesus is rising up from the ground, being received into heaven, and he says, you go. Here's my possessions. All the world is mine. I'm giving it to you. Do something with it. Do something with it. Well, what? Do something with it. Don't do anything yet. Wait for the Holy Spirit. You know, and at least they had that. He said, lo, I am with you always. Where the guys in the parable didn't have anything. They had to just come up with something. But I think that's really encouraging to me, because we have the freedom to just create. And the Spirit of God in us is going to lead us to do that. Do business with this until I return. That's our mandate. It's very significant to me. Is this making any sense? So here we are. We're Brighton Christian Church. What are we supposed to be doing? We just supposed to exist? could be important. God, what are you doing? What do you want to do through us? Sometimes we're laborers. Sometimes he's going to give us tasks. Just do it. Just go and clean the windshields at the gas station. Remember that? How many of you went, I think people can clean their own windows. But we went and did it, didn't we? And good for you. You did it. Did God use it? I think so. There were stories. You didn't get to see all the end, but it happened. You were obedient and you were faithful. Well done. A good laborer. And other times, God is saying, here's the gifts. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to use this? So Brighton Christian Church, what are we going to do with what's been given to us? Every single one of us here are a repository of gifts, talents, callings, creativity. How is God going to use us? So we've been kind of talking about that on Wednesday nights. And just to sort of tag off of Scott, yeah, please try to come. It's important. It's an important time for us because we're trying to hear from God and we're trying to seek him together and access the Holy Spirit to find out where we're supposed to be. A lot is changing in our culture. A lot is changing. And the attitude toward the church from the world isn't the same. We don't enjoy the same place of prominence where the church used to just be a fixture, an institution in our country. Now we have to basically fight to just maintain legitimacy. What are you doing here? Why do we need you? Why do they need us? So we're trying to figure out what is our calling? Where are we supposed to be? God wants to use us. God wants to use you. And we got to figure it out moving forward. I think that's it. That's pretty much it. So let's move into a time of communion.